Linda Staff, a woman who knows about what she sings. What's one of the first passages you think of when you think about prayer? Isn't it the model prayer? Jesus' model prayer? Isn't that one of the first things you think of? Well, we're on day 42 of our study through our 49-day study through the book of Praising and Praying Across America. And the scripture passage for today is in Matthew 6, beginning in verse 9, which focuses on the Lord's model prayer, where Jesus gives us an outline around which to build our daily prayer time. Interesting, and you've noticed this, I'm sure, and I've preached on this passage some in the past. We're going to be looking this morning at six seemingly unrelated subjects. The subjects in the model prayer don't seem to connect, but Jesus thought them important enough that he included all six of these in the model prayer that he insisted that we pray daily. So that gives them glue. That gives them a pertinence that correlates them. What I want to do this morning is use the word prayer as an acrostic with which the six letters of the word prayer will represent each of these six subjects. And I want to try to cover a lot of ground here. Where I want to begin is Jesus' introduction. This kind of couches the model prayer. Matthew chapter 6, verse 6, Jesus says, "When you pray, go into your private room, shut your door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you." So clearly Jesus is talking there about a specific kind of prayer. He's talking about a quiet, personal, deliberate time alone there with God in secret. And in the prayer itself, he indicates that this should be done every day and preferably done in the morning. That can't always be the case, but if it's done daily, that's the key thing. Now, this is a subject that is near and dear to my heart. I don't know whether I've shared this with you before or not, but as some of you know, God called me into the ministry out of a previous vocation. I worked for Ross Perot for 7 years, and it was while working with him that God called me into the ministry, and I surrendered to the ministry and followed him into the ministry. But I just have to share with you, I did not have a clue. I knew ALC and COBOL and Fortran and PL1. I knocked the lid out of the grades in my subject in college. I didn't have a clue where to start as a pastor. But I came across a little pamphlet by Barry Sinclair called Time Alone with God. And God used that pamphlet and that concept to give me a solid place to stand. I began spending time alone with God every morning, and it was that time alone with God in which he guided me and directed me and counseled me as I began this great life I'm privileged to live today. So this is important to me. This is important. That time alone with God all those years ago was built around Christ's model prayer. And even today, well, this morning, I've spent an hour and a half in prayer built around this model prayer. So, quiet time built around this passage, the Lord's model prayer. Let's use prayer then as an acrostic, P-R-A-Y-E-R, each of those six letters representing a bullet here in this passage. Let's begin with P. P is for praise. Jesus would have us begin our prayer time by praising God. We see that in verse 9. Jesus says, "Therefore you should pray like this, Our Father in heaven, your name be honored as holy." So Jesus wants us to acknowledge to God as we begin our prayer time, acknowledge to God that we know that his name is holy and that he in fact is holy. Do you know why this is so important? Because everything around us is unholy. Would you agree? Culture is unholy. Nations are unholy. Our careers oftentimes lead us into unholy directions. Leaders are unholy. The entertainment industry is unholy. Men are unholy. Women are unholy. We are unholy, for crying out loud. We are unholy. Everywhere we look, every direction we look, we see this corruption. We see this fallenness. We see this darkness in every direction. As we look around us, we see the lostness and the sinfulness of men, and it has a crippling effect on us. This perversion in every direction, it has a depressing, oppressing, heavy, weighing effect on us. It steals our joy. It steals our sense of perspective. It ruins us in many ways, this sense of unholiness, because nothing around us is unholy. So that's why Jesus has us start our time alone with God by declaring, you know, God, in the midst of this perverse world in which I live, in the midst of this confusing, fallen, dark, sinful, unholy world in which I'm attempting to live, God, I just want to cry out to you, and I just want to say to you that I know you are holy. You're pure. You're clean. You're wholesome, God. In the midst of all this, let me just lift my face out of the muck and just cry out to you because, God, what a refreshing thing. You are holy. And not many of you will be able to relate to this, but when I met Linda in Hawaii for R&R, at first I was real awkward around her. I was off around her. You know, she didn't understand it. She was kind of offended by it. And let me tell you why that is. I had come from a place of pain, a place of destruction, a place of death, you know? Everything there was polluted. It was all tainted. I was tainted. And when I met my little bride there in Hawaii, she was so beautiful. She was so clean. She was so pure. She was so wholesome. I was in awe of her. I was just in awe of her. That's the way God is with us. Jesus is saying, look, folks, as you begin your quiet time, take just a moment and recognize you're coming from a place of perversion and uncleanliness and unholiness, and you're coming into the presence of the God of holiness, wholesome, pure, clean, innocent God. And we need to begin by just standing in awe of God. Oh, God, you are so holy. Jesus says, begin your prayer time that way. R is for reign. R-E-I-G-N. Verse 10. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Just a couple of subtle concepts here we don't want to miss in the midst of all other concepts. First of all, back in verse 9, we just looked at that. Jesus says we're to begin our prayer time by referring to God as our Father. The Greek word there is pater. The Aramaic would be Abba. Do you remember what Abba represents? Abba is the word that little children used in Jesus' day because they spoke Aramaic. Abba is the word little children use to talk to their daddies. Daddy, Papa, a very endearing reference. That's the word we're looking at here. Small child doesn't care about formalities. Small child doesn't care about how everyone else refers to their dad. A small child only knows the one who tucks them in at night and kisses them on the forehead, the one who watches over them while they sleep, the one who protects them from all the dangers of life, the one who feeds them and bathes them and loves them unconditionally and hugs them and holds them and laughs with them. They only know their daddy. Jesus says, you know, begin by saying, my daddy. But then here in verse 10, Jesus talks about God's kingdom. So God's not only our daddy, God is the king. God's the king who reigns over everything. Not everyone recognizes him as king. In fact, most don't. But the day is coming, and I think it's going to come real soon, when every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess. You know, Jesus is Lord. You ever wonder what it would like to be the child of a king? I mean, you'd be expected to do what he said. Everybody else would just be in awe of him. But you know, as you look at this king, that this king's your daddy. You know, when you get home, he's going to be daddy. When you get there, family time, this king is going to be daddy. He's going to be the one tickling you and, you know, and messing around, horsing around with you. This is going to be daddy. This is going to be the one who loves you and cradles you there at home. King, yes, but daddy. I'm nowhere near a king, but I've got a couple of grandkids who think I am. You know, when they come here to church, I'm the one who stands in front of all these people, these hundreds of people, and preaches, and everybody listens. You know, they sit down here, and they're just, whoa, that's Paw up there, you know. Last Christmas for a candlelight service, of course, the place was full, and Daniel and I were standing up here, you know, in our suits, very stately looking, very authoritative looking. And at the end, you know, I come down and got this bigger than everybody else's candle. You know, mine's this big. And, you know, light that candle, and then all the ushers, they light their candles off my candle, and all the candles start getting lit. You know, right down here are my grandkids, and they're looking at me like, oh, it's Paw. Whoa. Well, while you all are all concentrating on lighting your candles and you're all distracted, I looked over at them and I wink, you know, and they were just giddy. It's like, whoa, Papa winked at us. You know, that's my Papa. That's not only Pastor Washburn, that's my Papa up there. Does it ever occur to you that God is king, but he doesn't look at you the way he looks at the rest of the world? While God's busy reigning over all the world, while God's busy taking care of all the world, every element of the world, every level of the world, does it ever occur to you that God looks at you and smiles and winks? You're his subject, but you know what's more important than that? You're his kid. You're his child. You're his son. You're his daughter. You're his little boy. You're his little girl. My daddy who's in heaven, hallowed be your name. You're king, but you're my daddy. Isn't that a beautiful way to begin? A is for ask. Verse 11, Jesus says there to ask God, give us today our daily bread. And of course, our attention goes immediately to the daily manna that God brought every morning to the nation of Israel as they roamed there in the wilderness, this great-tasting honey loaf that lasted exactly one day. He replenished it every morning. You know, God comes to us and says, what are your concerns? Let's take a few moments here as the day's beginning. Here, sit on my lap, Tell me your concerns, honey. Tell me what you're concerned about, sweet child. I'll take care of your concerns today if you'll just if you'll just tell me what they are. Sit here in my lap and tell me your concerns. Now, it may go without saying, but let me say it anyway. God's interest is in providing our needs, not our greeds. I said this a few weeks ago. God's not a magic genie that pops out of the lantern when we rub it and gives us three wishes. That's not the idea. He's king. He's our Father, the King of the world. That's how he hears us. That's how he provides for us. He responds with love and wisdom. But having said that, our Father is the King, and we should not be bashful about asking. Don't be afraid of getting a no answer, for crying out loud. Did you ever worry about that with your daddy? Ask. Ask. You might say no. Well, ask him anyway, for crying out loud. It's not going to kill you to get a no answer. Ask him. We ought to be asking for a lot more things than he gives us. You know why? I'm not going to do without because I didn't ask. When I get to heaven, God says, "Why didn't you ask me for this?" And I say, "Well, I didn't know you'd give it to me." He said, "Well, you didn't ask." So afraid of getting the no answer, you didn't even ask me. I was ready to give it to you. You didn't even ask. Ask for yourself. Ask for your family. Ask for your friends. Ask for your church. Ask for those who are ill. Ask for the president, for goodness sakes. He needs some help right about now. You know, he's got some stuff going on. I wouldn't want to be making those decisions, would you? Ask for him. Ask. Emma Gray died back in June of 2009 at the age of 95. Big story about her in the Washington Post. Because for 24 years, she was the woman who cleaned the office of the President of the United States every day. The thing that made her story interesting was that every day for 24 years, she laid her hand on the back of the President's chair, by the way, six different presidents, and she prayed for the president for 24 years. Cleaning supplies in one hand, other hand on the chair of the president. When asked what she prayed for, she said, "I prayed for blessings, wisdom, and safety." Her pastor said, "She saw life through the eyes of God's promise." You couldn't be around Emma without knowing she believed in prayer. You know, if we believe in God, if we believe in prayer, we're going to ask. And we're going to ask a lot more than we're already asking. I'm so afraid of getting the no answer, for crying out loud. People, come on, let's get over that. Ask. Y is for yield, there in verse 12. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. You know, preparing this sermon on the model prayer, I had resigned myself that I probably wasn't going to say anything new this morning, but I was going to say something true. And this is the truth. Holding a bitterness toward another person is like drinking poison and expecting that other person to get sick. Bitterness poisons our soul. And Jesus knows that. One of the things that cripples us beyond measure in life is that we won't yield our bitterness to God. You know, we're ready to yield a lot of things to God. We're ready to yield to God our health, our wealth, our marriage, our families, even our tithe. We're willing to yield a lot of things up to God. But one of the things we absolutely will not yield to Him is our bitterness. There are things and people in this life we will not ever forgive. Yeah, but Pastor, you don't know what they did to me. It doesn't matter what they did to you. But pastor, you don't know how they hurt my child. It doesn't matter how they hurt your child, what they did to your child. You're drinking poison and expecting to hurt them. They're not going to get hurt by your bitterness. Your bitterness is only going to hurt you. Jesus knows that. Yield all bitterness to God. I once knew two men who were best friends. They did everything together. The families did everything together. But they got cross with each other over a real estate deal, and I mean tell you, they became bitter. Both of them were deacons in my previous church. They became bitter. In every other way, there in the church, they were great servants of God, but they were bitter toward each other. And let me tell you how that looked. They took every opportunity to criticize the other person. Criticism is a manifestation of bitterness. You ever catch yourself criticizing somebody? You ever do that? Now, we're not going to get into all that. That's a whole sermon in itself. But criticism is a manifestation of bitterness, and bitterness will poison our soul. And Jesus is saying, give it up. Give up the bitterness. Yield the bitterness to God. Tomorrow morning, begin your day by taking that age-old, long-ago, never-released, never-yielded bitterness and releasing it to God. E is for escape, there in verse 13. Do not bring us into temptation. Greek grammarians call this a permissive imperative. All that means is, a better translation would be, do not allow us to be led into temptation. Jesus is saying, ask God to help us escape temptation. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13 says, no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to humanity, but with the temptation, he will always provide a way of escape. Do you know where the most destructive temptations come from? In fact, do you know where most temptations come from? I know what you're probably thinking. Satan's eager to tempt us if necessary, like he tempted Jesus for 40 days in the wilderness. Satan had to personally tempt Satan. Do you know why? Because Jesus' heart was pure. Satan had to personally tempt Jesus because Jesus' heart was pure. But my heart's not pure. Your heart's not pure. We don't have pure hearts. We don't need Satan to tempt us. You know why? We can do it all by ourselves. We're perfectly qualified and eager to tempt ourselves in life. James chapter 1, verse 14. Each person is tempted when he is drawn away and enticed by what? His own evil desires. We don't need Satan. The May 18th, 2016, Des Moines Daily Times Herald carried an article with this title, Naked Man Gets Stuck in Chimney. This 29-year-old guy named Jordan Gajewski got the idea all by himself. Nobody suggested this to him. Got the idea all by himself that he was going to break in to the Carroll County Redemption Center by shimmying down inside the 20-foot chimney and robbing it. But he got stuck. Let me chase a rabbit here for a moment. I've got some time. The article says, in the middle of the night, the cleaning woman was cleaning, and she kept hearing this little voice saying, help, get me out of here, help, and it was coming from inside the wall. So she went over the chimney and looked up, and here's this naked man stuck in the chimney up there. Oh, boy. So the Carroll Fire Department had to come in and tear the wall apart in order to help this nut escape the chimney. There's a picture of this guy covered with soot with a blanket around him as the fire department is escorting him off. He had a high IQ, but he was a nut. Let me just say this. The right time to escape would have been before the nut tried to do it. The right time for us to escape our temptation is before we yield to it. Would you agree with that? The right time to escape the grip of sin is before we ever yield to our own temptations. It doesn't work to say, well, Satan made me do it. No, he didn't. He's off taking care of bigger things than you. You're capable of your own temptation, just like Jordan was. Jesus prayed, please, God, help me escape my own temptation. R is for resist. This last thing Jesus suggests that we pray there in the 13th verse. It's a declaration on Jesus' part of the reality and the danger we face from Satan in our lives. He tells us to ask God in verse 13, deliver us from evil. Not so much from Satan's temptations, but from the possible damage Satan could do in our lives. That's Jesus' concern. Jesus says in Luke 22, 31, he's talking to Simon Peter, Simon, Simon, look out. Satan's asked to sift you like wheat. He hasn't asked to tempt you. You can tempt yourself, Peter, but Satan has asked to sift you like wheat. James chapter 4, verse 7, resist. There's our word. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So there's this invisible spiritual battle going on around us all the time in which we are pawns. Satan can't hurt Jesus, but he can strike out at Jesus by hurting us. And so Jesus is saying, look, people, before you start your day, do this. Ask God to deliver you from Satan. I have a little sermon at home on this reality. I don't think we do a very good job of it. I think we're gullible about this. For our safety, for the safety of our children, for the safety of our grandchildren, for the safety of our church, for the safety of those we love, one of the six things Jesus says to go before the Lord with in the morning is, God, all these people I love, please deliver them from the evil one today. Praise, reign, ask, yield, escape, and resist. Prayer. Six different concepts, six different subjects, six subjects that are seemingly disconnected. Jesus saw them important enough to bring them together and say to us, pray like this in the morning. Pray for these things as you begin your day. Here comes the question. Do you have a prayer life? Not do you pray. Not do you rub the magic lantern and when Jesus pops out, ask him for this string of wishes. Do you have a prayer life? And if not, why not? He gave us his model of prayer around which to build our prayer life. I think we ought to do it. Agreed? Pray with me. Lord and Savior, we're spending these 49 days praying for our leaders, so we want to begin this morning.